To the Word of God again this morning. And 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 2 down to the end of the chapter. So we commence 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Let us remind ourselves again that this is the Word of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Yeah, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yeah, what clearing of yourselves. Yeah, what indignation. Yeah, what fear. Yeah, what vehement desire. Yeah, what zeal. Yeah, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is founded truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you all, in you, in all things. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's bow together before we do look into the scriptures. O God, our Father, we abide in your presence this morning, and we come to you again in and through the Lord Jesus. And we do thank you for all those things that have occupied our mind already, even as we have been singing together. And thank you that we have been singing of how none thrills our souls but the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been singing of him as our good shepherd, and the care that he has for his flock, and the comfort that he brings to them. And our God, we thank you that you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, know the flock that are gathered here in Stone Park. You know every detail about us. And you know us and exactly what we need above all other things at this point in time. You know us so perfectly individually. And we pray, Lord, that you will come and minister to this flock, feed them through the word. And we pray that those who need comfort will find comfort. Those who need correction will receive that correction. Those who require encouragement will be encouraged along the way. Those who need that word of rebuke, oh Father, may they be rebuked through your word. And Lord, those who are just burdened and heavy laden, may they just experience your strength to help them with those burdens that are weighing them down. Oh God, come and meet the needs of your sheep this day. But Father, for those who are still in their sin outside of Christ, may they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling them even in this service, to come to him. And oh, enter in by the door into that eternal sheepfold. Hear us as we pray, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When Isaiah was writing in Isaiah 53, that great prophet, he spoke of the Lord Jesus prophetically as being a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Those sorrows and that grief does not confine to the experience of our Lord at Calvary, but rather those sorrows and griefs attended him throughout his earthly ministry. And in that, those who are true to the Lord, those who follow him, experience a like experience. Because for all of us who are the Lord's, it is inevitable as we go through life that there will be sorrows and there will be many griefs. Now, what was it that exposed the Lord Jesus to such sorrow and grief? Well, it was love. Had he not had a love for sinners like you and me, he would never have come into this world, been made flesh, to experience that sorrow and grief. And it was love that exposed him to that. And as we'll come and examine Paul, we will find that he is a great exemplar of Christians and to Christians of how they too enter into sorrows and griefs. And again, it is love that exposed Paul to much of that grief and sorrow. In the words of that old song, the other week I talked about Johnny Cash, and one week I talked about Jim Reeves. Here's the Everly Brothers now. Love hurts. That's just a simple fact. Where there is true love, it exposes you to great, immense hurt. So as we consider this, let's just have a look at this passage. And I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's really deep affection for the Corinthians. Just going to be two main titles or headings this morning. And that's the first one, his affection for the Corinthians. Now, that affection that Paul has for them is seen here, first of all, in his appeal to them. It says there in verse 2, receive us. Now, that sounds quite prosaic there, the authorized version. And New King James ESV, they insert something that is not in the original, but it catches something of what is meant here. And it talks about the heart. And this term for receive, it really means make room. And it's a make room for us. And it's make room for us, as it were, in your hearts. You see, Paul has been talking previously in chapter 6 about how he is not straitened in his heart with regard to them, but his heart is open. He has a big heart, as we will see for them. But then he says, but you're not straitened in us. You're not made constricted in us, he says, but you are constricted in yourselves, in your own inner affections. And so he says, I want you to open up your heart. I want you to receive me. Now, this is important in light of what he had previously said. Can you cast your mind back to 2 weeks ago? Whenever we think of how Paul spoke to them there in Corinth and told them that they were not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he issued that call to them, come out from among them and be separate. Now, that was a shock to those Corinthian believers, because Paul, in doing that, knows that he is calling them out, and it's going to cost them dearly to come out and be separate. And so it is nowadays, if you're going to heed and apply what we thought about the other Lord's Day, it will cost, there will be a measure of sacrifice, but the Word of God still reverberates and says, come out, get out from among them and be separate. Now, Paul knows that he has had to bring that to these people. And already they've been a bit queasy about Paul because of what false teachers have been saying and criticizing him. And now he has led this on the line. And he knows how these people might react. And so he says to them, receive us, open up your heart to us. And he says, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. He says, listen, as we came and have taught you the word of God, we have not wronged or hurt maliciously any of you. Anything that has been brought on the contrary has been for your good. We have corrupted no man. We have led none of you into courses that lead you away from God and into corruption of sin. Rather, we have sought to lead you closer and closer to God. And he says, we have defrauded no man. We haven't picked your pockets. I didn't come to you to bring the word of God just to fleece you and get money from you. So he says, open your hearts to us. And he longs that they will have this open heart because he has such affection for these believers. But then, it's not just his appeal to them. It's his heart for them. We've already alluded to that there in chapter 6 where he says that his heart is an open heart, a big heart. But look at what he says in verse 3. He says, I speak not this to condemn you. I'm not wanting to lay any form of condemnation on you to make you feel bad or guilty when I say I want you to open your heart. He says, verse 3, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. What a statement this is from the Apostle Paul to these people. And this church, as we'll see in a moment, was the church that caused Paul more grief, more anguish, more sorrow than any of the churches that he was involved with. But yet he says to them and to the believers there, listen, you're right in our hearts. Our hearts throb for you. And I will live my life for you and I will die for you if necessary. Poignant things in all of Paul's writing is found further on in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 12. And he says this in verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now listen to this. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And here's a man who opens his heart, pours out his love for these people, but yet he gets the sense that the more he loves them, the less they seem to love him. And so there is this affection he has for them. But it just isn't in the appeal that he made to them and his heart for them. But also, wonder of wonders, his praise of them. Now, they are this church that had caused him so much heartache. And they're a church that had so much wrong with them. That's why I'd written them a severe letter, 1 Corinthians. But yet he writes here of how he praised them. He says in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, about you. He says, I'll open my mouth and speak openly and clearly and definitely. And he says, great is my glorying of you. He said, there are things about you that I boast about to other people. Listen to what he says further down there as he speaks in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7 with regard to Titus. And he says there in verse 13, in the middle of the verse, yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by us all. Now listen to verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. And before he sent Titus as his emissary to Corinth, he had boasted to him about the people in Corinth. And that there were good things there with regard to them, with regard, even with all of their faults. And indeed, he just doesn't boast to Titus, because whenever we get into chapter 8, he will be appealing to the Corinthian believers to give funds for the believers in need in Jerusalem, etc. And he's been gathering funds from other churches, and he's encouraging them also to give. And he says there in verse 24, wherefore, show you to them, those who will come to lift a collection from you, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting in your behalf. He says, listen, I even boasted about you in the other churches that I went to visit. Now, how can this be? That Paul can indeed identify the faults that are there and address them, but yet boast about them because he has the capacity to see the faults that are there and address them, but see the good points that are there. This is one of the great problems for us as Christians. We're so quick to see the faults in other people. If somebody says something good about somebody, we're so quick to say, but you know, they did, blah, blah, blah. Isn't that right? And we're blinded to anything that is good in them. You see, Paul practiced what he preached. That's a wonderful thing. Remember, he had written the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great pain of praise with regard to love. And he tells us how love behaves itself. And as he writes to them there, he says this, love does not, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. Listen, thinketh no evil. See, when it says thinketh no evil, that is literally, that term thinking is like a bookkeeping term. And it's about making lists, having a catalogue. And he said, true love does not keep lists of the wrong things that have been done to it. It is a tragic thing whenever you go to speak to Christian people and they've had a disagreement or a fallout with somebody in the church and you go to talk to them about it and they'll immediately start dragging up something that happened 20 years ago. Now listen, don't say that doesn't happen. It has happened to me. Whenever I've been with people and there had been a disagreement that arose over nothing with another person, they felt aggrieved about it, and I went to talk to them about it, and they literally brought up, 20 years ago they did that, and they haven't changed. Isn't that how we behave, isn't it? But that's not how Paul behaved. And he says this in verse 6, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And you see, here is a man who has this love in his heart. Doesn't make him blind to the faults, but the faults don't make him blind to the things that are commendable. We need to understand how we are able to do that and pray God to give us grace to do it. So here's Paul's affection for the Corinthians. Now here's the next main heading, Paul's consolation through the Corinthians, because Paul received such wonderful comfort and consolation through these Corinthians. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's rejoicing in tribulation, because he talks about this, his rejoicing in tribulation. He says in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now, that word tribulation is often translated by affliction, and it's a word that means pressure, intense pressure, stress, if you like. We know all about that sort of language in these days. And here is Paul, and he's having this tremendous tribulation, this tremendous affliction and trial, pressure on him. But yet he says, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now, the Apostle Paul, remember, is inspired by the Holy Spirit as to what he should write. We believe in verbal inspiration. God, the Holy Spirit, directed the writers to the very words that they should use. So he doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't engage in useless language. But here Paul almost invents a word. He only uses it twice in all of his writings. Whenever he says this, exceeding. And we could put it, he's hyper-abounding in joy. The only other place where you get this word is in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's super-abounded. Now, can you imagine this man, Paul? And he's in this tribulation, under this tremendous stress, but yet he says he has been able to be super-abounding in joy. And he means every word that he says. My, we as believers know so little of joy in these days. This is a tragic thing. You know, so many of the Lord's people seem to know so little true joy. We have lost our joy. And you see, we need to realize where our joy flows from, as we will discover, from God and Christ. And even in the midst of his tribulation, he did have this exceeding joy. Now, notice the description of his tribulation, because we might say, oh, well, already a tribulation, but it must have been that serious if he was able to have this superabounding joy. Well, let's see what Paul says. He says in verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And you see, back in chapter 2, Paul has spoken about how he was in Troas. And a great door and effectual was open for him. Great things were happening under the gospel, but he was in this stress and he was in this pressure, and he left there and he went to Macedonia. And when he got to Macedonia, you see, this all seemed to increase more and more. And notice what he says, when we came there, our flesh had no rest. Now again, that's a very significant word. It literally means no ease. There was no easing up whatsoever of the pressure and the stress. If I was to say the Greek word that this flows from, you would be able to detect by the sound of it some words that we have in English. Anesthesia, anesthetic, anesthetist. You know, those are things that are all related to easing things. Anesthesia, anesthetic will ease pain. It will roll back some of the suffering. But here, with regard to the stress and this difficulty, there was no, it never relented. It was just continuous, incessant on Paul. But not only was it there as this constant, as part of his life, but also it was so diverse. He says, we were troubled in every side. No matter where I looked, north, south, east, west, there was a trouble and the pressure, the affliction was there. And not only that, he goes on to say that within were fightings, within were fears. Now, that could be understood in two ways. It could be understood with regard to Paul physically, as it were. As he looked outside of him, there were many enemies who were attacking him, making life difficult for him. And that is something that he encountered as he went through life. And that just seemed to be constant, incessant. But not only that, inside, internally, there were those fears, those deep, deep anxieties. Some of those flowed from the fact that he had sent the letter to Corinth, in which he had rebuked them harshly about things. And he was anxious about how that would be received. And he was worrying and concerned about that. And maybe this would break the relationship with the folks in Corinth. But there were other things on his mind. And it was there internally, constantly there. Now, it could also be interpreted in another way. That he's talking about without, outside the church. And his concerns about the church. There was this fighting and opposition and difficulty. He faced that. But sadly, within the church, he had to face it as well. And he had fears and anxieties about what was going on in the church. And it's sad that that can be the case at times. But here you get the picture of this man. And we so often have this picture of Paul as this great stoic, this giant of the faith, who just would march through everything. And it sort of bounced off him. Never had any impact. But he's going through this, which was constant. It was diverse. I want you to get this. It was intense. And it affected him by its intensity. We skip over words so readily. Because we come into verse 6. And he says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being depressed? Utterly, utterly cast down. But he says, this is where I was at. Isn't Paul a wonderfully honest man? I've given, as I told you before, the overall title for these studies in 2 Corinthians, A Heart Laid Bare. If I was ever to write a commentary on 2 Corinthians, and I don't think I ever will, that's the title I would give to it, A Heart Laid Bare. He just opens his heart. It's wonderful to have a man like this writing to you. And you know that he would understand if he were talking to you just where you were at times. The reasons for perhaps the stress may not be the same. The reasons for the trouble outside and the anxieties inside may not be the same, but he understands and he would know and how downcast you can really feel. So here's his rejoicing in tribulation. And when you think of the tribulation, it's astonishing. In this situation, yet he rejoices. Well, this brings us to this, his comfort in his tribulation. And I want you to notice, first of all, with regard to this, the source of it. Because he says here, When we were come, verse 5, to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforted those who are cast down, comforted us. Remember back in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and Paul is giving his introductory remarks to them. And he comes down to verse 3 and he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." What a title for God, the God of all comfort, and real comfort, genuine comfort, lasting comfort, is only found in one place in this world. It is found in God and God alone. And that is the only place you will find comfort. It's amazing the places people go to find comfort at times. I've told you before, it just sticks so much in my mind how whenever Christine's brother's partner, as she was, died, she's only around 50 or so, we went over to the funeral. And the food that they had was actually in the back of a pub. And whenever we're coming in, Christine's mother handed Ian the glass and says, "There, you need a strong drink after a day like that." We're surrounded with people like that. And people will go to all sorts of places to find a comfort. And sadly, Christians can slip into the trap, not of going to the bottle of hope, but going to other things. We need to learn there is only one place of comfort, and that is found in our God. He is the source of all comfort, and whatever comfort you need, whatever it might be, it is found in Him. And you know, so often the people of God deprive themselves of that comfort, because they cut themselves off from the places where that can be mediated to them. And oh, make sure that you realize that your comfort can only come from God. But I want you to notice this, not just the source of it, the means of it. Because God uses means to bring comfort to His people. He just doesn't say, as it were, there now, I will comfort you, and it's some sort of mystical thing that you'll sort of find that somehow or other this comfort percolates to you. But notice what it says here. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us, what? By the coming of Titus. And the arrival of Titus signaled comfort for Paul. You know, some people are so super spiritual, they think that they can go it alone through this life, and it's just them and Jesus, and they don't need other believers. We need one another. And you will find Paul, even in the last days of his life, where he will write 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he will speak about how, at his first answer, no man stood with me, nevertheless the Lord stood with me. So is that situation when Paul was isolated and he had nobody but the Lord came and stood with him. But you know, in that same chapter, Paul writes about how Demas has forsaken him and how there are others who have gone to serve the Lord in other places. And he says, only Luke is with me. And then he writes to Timothy and he says, do your best to get to me before winter. And that wonderful man of God, who knew on that occasion when there was nobody else how the Lord comforted him, still realized that he needed the fellowship, the companionship of the Lord's people, and that they can be the conduit that God uses to bring comfort to His people. And how wonderful it is whenever He does use us to such an end. And I could tell you so many instances in my own experience where the Lord has used other people to be that comfort to me that I needed so much at just the right time. Can I encourage you, those that are saved, you Christian young people, you build up good Christian friendships. You need other Christians. And as you grow older, you will realize the comfort that you need at times, and you will not find it anywhere else but from the hand of God. And so often God will use Christian companions to be that source of comfort. But it wasn't just by the arrival of Titus, but also by the news of Titus. Because Titus is the bearer of good news to him. Back in Proverbs 25:25, we read, wonderful verse, as water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. My, we live in days when we're bombarded with bad news, isn't that right? Bad news. I've got to the stage where I listen to the headlines in the news and then I switch it off. I have enough bad news to cope with without listening to more. Just bad news incessantly. But oh, how wonderful it is to get good news. And you see, Titus has arrived and he has brought good news from Corinth. And what does this consist of? Well, first of all, it was good news about their receptive attitude with regard to Paul. Because he writes there in verse 7 that he was comforted by the coming of Titus, verse 6 and 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And Paul had written this harsh letter, this difficult letter to the church at Corinth. Let me explain something in passing. Earlier on when we started this, I alluded to the fact that a lot of scholars now see that Paul had written 1 Corinthians, then he wrote another harsh letter that he sent, but we don't have it anymore, and that's a harsh letter is referred to here. I have changed my view in the course of this exposition. I believe that he's referring to 1 Corinthians. That was the harsh letter that he wrote. And he had to deal with many things, primarily the fact that they had a man in their ranks, a member in the church, who had engaged in an extremely incestuous relationship, something that even the pagan world would have been horrified at, and yet the church didn't discipline him. They kept him within their ranks. They even boasted about how much grace and love they were able to show to him to let him continue. And you see, Paul had written and said that needed to be dealt with. And he had wondered, what will the response be? Now he has got this news that indeed they hadn't written Paul off, but they had indeed an attitude to him. Wonderful when a people hears something that is hard, something that is difficult to take, something that demands that they take steps that will be costly, that they're willing to say, yes, we'll accept that word. And it wasn't just this receptive attitude, it was their godly repentance. Because they repented, but it was after a godly sort. We'll have to deal with this more fully next week. It'll take another week to deal with this matter of repentance. But he does say that they had repented after a godly manner. And three times he talks about it. That was godly manner, godly repentance. And he says that yes, they were made sorry. Verse 9, he says, but I don't rejoice that you were made sorry. Because you could be made sorry and that's just an end of it. But rather he says that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. You see, it's possible for people to be made sorry as something is exposed that they need to deal with. And they can even get angry about it. But yet they'll walk away and do nothing about it. People can shed tears because their sin has been exposed. And yet, people might say, isn't it wonderful? They have been so affected. Did you see the tears? Did you see the emotion? But then they'll just walk out and they'll still continue in that wrong behavior. And there is no repentance shown at all. But it wasn't like that with the Corinthian believers. Because they were brought to the place, they saw that they were wrong in this issue, they were truly sorry, and they dealt with it as it should have been dealt with. And this was such a blessing to Paul. But then thirdly, this news from Titus spoke of their spiritual benefit that they had derived from this. And he says in verse 12 that, though I wrote on to you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause it suffered the wrong. Was it just them that I had in mind when I wrote about this? He says, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. And he says, whenever you did what I said you should do, you derived spiritual benefit from it, and you experienced the comfort of God. And I'm so glad, Paul says, I'm so glad that you would do this. And then you see, here's the third reason for his comfort. The arrival of Titus, the news from the mutual joy with Titus. And he says in verse 13, therefore we were comforted and you're comforted. Yea, and exceedingly more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And you know, here is Paul and Titus. And Titus has brought this good news to Paul as he was so downcast. And the arrival of Titus and the good news has lifted his spirits. And there's this mutual rejoicing. Can you see Titus and Paul? And they're maybe singing with gladness at this wonderful good news that they have heard of how these people of Corinth have responded, how they have behaved. You know what this reminded me of? When the Lord Jesus speaks about how as the good shepherd goes out and he seeks the lost one and it's brought home and brought to repentance. And he says there's rejoicing in heaven itself. It's wonderful whenever there's mutual rejoicing whenever somebody is brought to repentance. Wonder is there somebody in this company this morning and you profess to be saved, but yet you've been living in a manner that is contrary to the word of God and not as it should be. And you know, if you were to come and say, you know, I've realized that I've been wrong in my actions and my behavior. The things that I've been doing have not been right. I've been living the life of a hypocrite, but I repent of it. I'm genuinely sorry for it. And I'm turning from it. You know something? That would fill my heart with such joy. And you know, the effect of that would begin to be felt, because maybe then you would have more desire for the things of God than you have at the present time. And people would detect you coming along now more regularly, more consistently, with evident interest in things. They're at the prayer meeting and so on and engaging, and they would be able to look to one another and say, oh, there's a change there. My, there's a spark there that seemed to have been gone. And oh, that would bring such tremendous joy to the hearts of so many. But oh, we have a God who comforts us, doesn't he? And he comforts us by sending brothers and sisters in Christ to be beside us in our time of need, and maybe send them to bring good news. Maybe somebody here in this meeting this morning, and you're not saved, and your parents yearn over you. They just long and long for you to be saved. Long that you would come to repentance. And you know, if the word was to come to them that you have truly turned to Christ and you've been saved, it would make their hearts leap with joy and gladness just to know it. And I would bring such comfort to their hearts. And whatever their other problems might be, you know, they would be able to rejoice, even though they have still those problems, just to know that their loved one has come to repentance and faith in Christ. Oh, may God work to that end, and may he cause us to know true comfort, the comfort that only God can bring.